It's a gift to see people in this community describing how they've been changed. If you're here for the first time, welcome. You won't have recognized the faces up on the screen there. But for those of us who've been around, those are familiar faces. And to see how God has worked in changing those people is inspiring, isn't it? Yeah, and we should thank Matt Agresti for taking the time he did to put that together. Can we do that for Matt? If you are here for the first time, welcome. My name is Christian, and it is a gift for me to be able to stand with you, those of you who I know and whose stories I'm familiar with, as well as to stand before those who are strangers to me. I know enough about human beings to know that there's not one of you in here who couldn't use to be changed. I don't mean that there's no one in here who doesn't need to change. Yeah, that too. But I say it like this, that all of us need to be changed. Because you will know, perhaps, that seeing the good that you want to achieve isn't enough to get there. That often you want to change yourself, but it's really hard to do. Am I right about that? Yeah. The subject that we're gathered around as a church, and this is especially for those of you who are here for the first time, is the subject of the Holy Spirit. We're calling this this focus for these months the hidden treasure. The New Testament, which teaches us about who Jesus is and about the gifts that he's given, not only saving those who would trust in him from their sin, but also giving to those who would simply acknowledge and seek to follow him, giving them his Spirit to live inside of them. This might be strange to you. It's very clear in the New Testament that the gift that God gives to people is to save them from the messes that they've made themselves, and then after saving them, to give them his own Spirit to live inside of their hearts. And that makes a person rich beyond all imagining, in the way that true riches live in the world. And it's easy not to pay attention to that. It's very easy to bury that gift. And so that treasure becomes hidden. And so what we're seeking together to do as a church is to try to listen to the way that the scriptures teach us to think about this gift of the Spirit in us. And listening, we hope to let the living God in us change us. And so that's what we're doing together. Last week we talked about how the Spirit actually makes you feel bad when you're doing the wrong thing. You know that moment where you're going in the wrong direction and you know it, and there's a part of you that just feels uneasy about it? We said last week, that's the Spirit's work. The Holy Spirit actually makes you feel bad when you're going the wrong way. But listen, that Spirit also says, don't run away from God. Run to God, because God is gracious and abundant in his mercy to forgive you and make you new. If you feel that uneasiness, don't run away from God. Run to him, because he loves you and forgives you. That is right at the center of the Bible's proclamation about who God is and who Christ is. I talked about that last week. You have to hear that, okay? If you feel bad, don't run away from God. Run to him. He forgives you. That's a gift of the Spirit. Today, I want to take another step. Because last week, after I preached that sermon, there were a few guys who talked to me and said, it was so helpful for me last week because I've been running away from God. I've been feeling bad and I've been running. You've helped me see that I can turn to him. And they said this then, now what I want to do is start to walk in the positive direction. How do I do it? Have you ever felt that? I want to start making progress. I want to grow, but it's hard to do. Does anyone else ever feel that? Let me ask you this. Have you ever seen someone who lives in a way that looks like Jesus would want them to live? They're good. And when you see them, it inspires you to also want to be good. Have you ever seen that? That baby did. Wee! Where you see some act of grace or kindness, something good, and there's a part of you inside that says, oh, I wish, I want to be like that. What I want you to see today is that also is the Holy Spirit in you. When I was first really taking steps to follow Jesus, and everybody is on a journey somewhere. Some of you have been following him, some of you aren't sure. When I first really started taking steps to follow him, it was in the early 90s. I found myself living in Philadelphia to serve at this school, this Christian school, with 14 interns, and we all lived together in a row house in Southwest Philly. It was three stories. On the top, there was a couple. In the middle, that's where all the women lived. And on the first floor, that's where the guys lived. And I lived in a bedroom, a single room with four guys, and we all shared one bathroom, which meant when you got up in the morning, if you didn't get into the shower at number two or three, cold water. Do you like cold showers in the morning? I could tolerate them in the springtime, but once the winter came, that became really difficult for me. I tried for a while to do, you know, like the deodorant shower, just get up and rub it here and here, and that didn't work. It just wasn't working. So one morning I decided in the evening, tomorrow I'm going to get up and get the first shower. Enough of these guys, you know, always cutting in line. They're a bunch of rotters. They're stinkers. That was my word then, stinkers. They're real stinkers. I hated them. I, with a pure hatred. This is not right. This is confession time. But I was angry. There was one guy that stood out for me amongst all of the guys, and in fact, all of the people in that house. And he stood out because he was an inspiration to me. He was one of those people who made me think, all of this stuff about Jesus is true. Because I see the way this guy lives, and he inspires me, and I wanted to be like him. His name was Leonard. He was humble, he was kind, he was patient, he was a servant of other people without being asked. He was gentle and thoughtful. He cared about the people around him more than himself. It was obvious. I loved this person. I wanted to be like him. The morning that I set my alarm early, I got up scandalized to find that somebody had beat me into the shower. I could not believe it. The light was on, it was the frosty glass. I just got out in front of that door and I was like, you know, who is it? Leonard comes out. Ooh, he had tricked me, I thought. This scoundrel. He was sneaking up to get the water before everyone else. I couldn't believe it. He came out with his bathrobe on. He looked at me, and he said in a way that seemed sincere, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I hope I didn't keep you waiting." I thought, "You're not sorry, you..." He walked out. I went into the bathroom. And there was no steam on the mirror. And it was pretty cold in there. And my thought was, he used up all of the hot water. I cannot believe it. One shower, he used it all. I get in, so angry at this guy. I turn the water on, and as soon as it comes on, it's scalding hot. It's so hot. It's the best shower I've had all year. I go off to school that day. I come home wondering, what happened? Why wasn't there... And I saw Leonard at the end of the day, and I walked to where he was, and I said, "Leonard, can I ask you something?" And he said in his gentle way, "Sure." And I said, "Why wasn't there any steam in the shower when I went in after you this morning?" He immediately blushed. He was obviously embarrassed. And he said, "Would you please not tell anyone?" And he meant it. "Please don't tell anyone." So I'm not really telling you this, but please don't tell anyone. "I get up early so that I won't make it so that other people have to wait, and I use cold water so that there's more hot water for others." And I thought, in that moment, I thought, I want to be like that. I do. I love hot showers. I love them. But I want to be selfless like that. I want that. There's a part of me that's deeper down than all the other parts of me that wants to be like that. Is there a part of you that kind of wants to be like that? And maybe it's not for you, that particular thing. But I bet I'm right that there are moments where you see brilliant examples of people who are Christ-like. And there's a part of you that, from the inside, it pulls you toward that like a magnet would pull you, doesn't it? Now, you hear this. Listen, this is the first big lesson that I want you to hear. And I desperately want you to hear this, because if you know the Spirit in you, you will grow and you'll be better for the world, whether you live in Colorado or whether you live in Eatontown, wherever you are. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in us to make us want to do the kinds of things that please God. That is actually the Spirit's work in us. The Spirit lives in us and makes us want to do the things that please God. And not only that, not only does the Spirit live in us to help us want to please God, this is the second lesson that I want you to see today. The Spirit also lives in us to give us the power to do those things that would please God. Because the truth is, wanting to do the right thing isn't always the same as actually doing it. Do you know that? The road is paved with good intentions, and it leads to that place that I'm not supposed to say out loud here for some reason. I don't know. Right? Doesn't it? The way that I want you to see this is not just from my stories about Leonard and the things that I've experienced, but I want you to go to the scriptures with me to see it. Philippians is the book that we'll look at. But I could have chosen any one of the little letters that are written in the New Testament to help you see this. If you're familiar with the scriptures, you know that in the New Testament, there are the Gospels. These are the stories that talk about Jesus' life. And then there are letters that were written by followers of Jesus to communities of people who wanted to grow, just like you want to grow. And they're called the epistles. You've heard that word perhaps. If not, it doesn't matter. They're very simply down-to-earth letters that were written by people who follow Jesus to other people who want to know how to grow as followers of his, just like I hope all of you want to know. And in these letters, what we see is a few things, okay? We see, first of all, a clear picture of what life is meant to look like when we follow Jesus. There's lots of instruction in these letters. This is the kind of person you should be. Here are the attitudes that you should have. Here's the behaviors that characterize people who are following Jesus. In a very clear way, every one of these letters depicts what the life of following Jesus should look like. That's one thing we see in all of them. But there's a second thing we see in all of them, and it's this. The desire to want to do this and the power to do it comes not, first of all, from you as an individual, but it actually comes from God. That God, the Spirit in us, is the power that lends us what we need to want to do right and the ability to do it. Because to make this very practical, here's another confession. Even though I was so inspired by Leonard's act of grace to me, the next morning when I got up early again, I made my shower hot, even though I wanted it to be cold. Am I still okay with you? You still love me, all right? Here's what we read in Philippians. And if you know this book well, this is a review for you, but you can review this book every day and it will do you well. If you've never heard about this book, let me start, instead of reading it, by telling you what this author says about what life should look like for those people who are following Jesus. It's just beautiful. He says things like this. Are you ready? And this is about real life. He says, your life should be pure and blameless. That means there's nothing that you do in secret that you have to hide, that you would be embarrassed to let other people see out in the open. You've left that kind of living behind. You're no longer duplicitous, false. You don't deceive others. You're not going in a direction that you know you shouldn't go in. You're pure and you're blameless. That's what your life should look like. You should be the same on the out here as you are on the inside. He says, when you are together to this group, you should cooperate with each other. You should get along. Because the church at Philippi had really good things to do. And he knew that when people fight and they blame each other and they drag each other back, it tears things apart. So he says to them, you should cooperate and have a spirit of unity. You should be at work together, going in the good direction that God has given you to go in. That's what your life should be like. You should be courageous when you face opponents, because Paul knew every group that seeks to follow Jesus will find opposition from people and from powers. You should be courageous, he says. Don't be afraid of them at all. Be courageous. Move forward without any trepidation. You should be selfless, he says. Each one of you should put the needs of other people before your own needs. He says this. Do you like hot showers? Take cold ones so your friends have hot showers. It's right there in Philippians chapter 1. I kind of inserted that myself. You should be humble. You should not think more highly of yourself than other people. And then he says this, when people look at you, what they should see is love overflowing. In this community together, he says, you should love each other so much that if anyone from the outside doubts whether this is all true, when they look at you, what they should see is love that's so abundant, there's no argument against it. That's what your life together should look like. Let me ask you for a moment, would you like to live in a place like that? Where you just don't doubt that the other people around you are just purely benevolent toward you. They love you. They care for you. They're humble. They're putting their own needs before your needs. They're willing to go down low to help lift you up. There's no question about whether they're against you or for you. You know it deep down inside. They're completely for you. Isn't there a part of your heart that wants that? When Paul describes this in Philippians, this is a bonus. This is beautiful. He points to one perfect example of where this was always the case. And some of you might know who Paul directs their attention to say, this is the kind of life that you're meant to have. Here's who it comes from. Do you know? Does somebody know? It's Jesus. Yeah, it's Jesus. Jesus was equal with God, Paul says, but he didn't consider that equality with God something to be grasped. Instead, he humbled himself, he emptied himself of all of his power, and he came down low and became a servant of those very people who would turn their backs on him and become his enemies and turn him over to be crucified. He did that for all because he loved them. That was his way. His way was a way of selflessness and humility, and Paul says that should be the same exact mind which is in you. And that raises the question, how on earth will this happen? How will we do it? How will we make ourselves want this, and how will we make ourselves achieve it? And I'll tell you, when I thought of Leonard after the next day, I thought, I guess I don't really want that, and I guess I don't have the power to do good. And it was pretty discouraging. And if you're a person who, as I talk about doing the right thing, has a memory of yourself knowing what's right, but doing the wrong thing anyway, tell me right now, do you feel a bit discouraged? Yeah, I know you can and you will. And this is an aside, but that spirit that tells you you can't do it is not the Holy Spirit. That's the spirit of the evil one, the deceiver, the accuser. And I don't know what you think about, you know, spiritual powers and whatnot, but man, I'll tell you what, there are many of you who are thwarted from the good work that God wants you to do by some lying spirit that tells you in your ear, you can't do it, you're no good, you're never going to achieve it, you're not going to want the right thing, give up. And that is a lie. It is. It's not what the Spirit of God does. You'll see now in the words that Paul shares with the Philippians, after all that good stuff that I just described, you'll see how he tells them these two things. I'm going to review them over and over again, that it's the Spirit that makes you want to do right, and it's God's Spirit that gives you the power to do it as well. Look at how Paul explains this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. In this one phrase, we're going to look at the phrase that comes before in a minute, but we're going to start here. There, Paul writes, it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So I'm going to take my time through this with you. The first statement that Paul makes is that God himself is in you and he is working in you. And I want you to understand, this is an astounding statement. It is. It's astounding. But it's what Paul actually believed. And he didn't make this idea up himself. He learned it from Jesus, who heard it from the prophets, that God himself, God would not leave humankind, men and women, in the mess that they made themselves. Instead, he would come to set things right. And the way he would do that is to come all the way down to live among them as a man in Jesus. And then, after Jesus died, God the Father would send his Spirit to dwell inside of them. So that if they would understand themselves correctly, and I'll take the pronoun they out, and now if you would understand yourself correctly, if you are willing to say, Jesus, you are my Lord, and I am your servant, I want to follow you, then the truth about you is that God himself is at work in you. And you might not feel this or experience it often, but it's true. All it takes is the choice to say, I have faith, I love Jesus, I'm done with myself, and God's Spirit is in you, and he is at work. That's the first thing to see. There's two other things to see here. The second thing is after that comma in the second line, enabling you both, that is, God's Spirit in you enables you to do two things, Paul's going to say. And the first one is to will. You see it there? To will for his good pleasure. And that is a way of saying that when you have the desire to do the thing that you know pleases God, when you feel that in you, when you are inspired and when you are moved and you want to please God, that is one of the things that God is doing inside of you. It's God himself in you that is saying, hey, do that good thing. Hey, you want to be patient more than you are. You're inspired by that person's patience. That's me saying to you, yeah, that's what I want for you too. You want to be somebody who cares about the poor and the oppressed. You're inspired when you see someone who cares about the poor and oppressed. That's because you're made for that, and I'm inspiring you to do that. Whatever it is for you, think about it. Whatever it is for you, that when you see someone doing something that you're pretty confident pleases God and it inspires you in a unique way, that is God's Spirit at work in you to make you will to do his good pleasure. What is it for you? I want you to think of it for a minute. Maybe you're a husband who you see another man who loves his wife so beautifully, and you think, I bet that makes God really happy. I want to be more like that. The Spirit wants you to be more like that. Maybe you're a mom who wants to be more confident than you are right now in your way with your own children. You see another woman whose confidence inspires you. You see her courageous act of mothering as an act of discipleship on her part, and it moves you. You want that. That's the Holy Spirit telling you to want that. Maybe it's someone in the field that you work in. It's not a Christian environment where you work. But you see someone who operates with such integrity, and it so moves you. I want to be a person in my industry who excels and has integrity like that. And that's the Holy Spirit telling you, that's what I want for you too. What is it? Do you want to be kinder to the kids in school? Do you want to be more faithful in the way that you honor your parents? Do you want to be someone who stops gossiping all the time and tearing other people apart because you don't have the courage to talk to them to their face? What is it? The Spirit is at work in you to make you will that. That's. Do you see that? Do you? I need some help here. Do you see it? If you don't, pretend so that I can keep going. The second thing that we see up there is that the Spirit not only puts it in us to want to do those things, but also enables us to work for God's good pleasure. That is very simple. It means that the power to do those things that I've just described, which you want to do, it is not within you personally to have that power. You need God's help to do it. You need His power to do it. And here Paul is saying, the Spirit of God is in you to give you the power to do it. If you've wondered, why can't I do the good things that I want to do? I'm going to tell you an initial answer is, well, it's because you don't have the power to do it. You don't. God has the power to do it. And here Paul teaches us that it is God's Spirit in us that enables us to work for His good pleasure, that gives us the power to have the strength to do the good things that we've wanted to do. And that raises an obvious question. Well, how do I enable that power to move me forward? Because as you will see quite plainly, that it is not enough to want to do the good thing, because you can want it, and then the next morning you can go ahead and steal all the hot water that's there for yourself, even though I genuinely wanted to be that kind of selfless person, I couldn't make myself do it. So how does it happen? All right, that's the question I want to raise right now. How does it actually happen? I'm going to share two big theological words. These are words that have been historically used by the church to help people like us with questions understand God better. You might have heard both of these. Some of you have heard the word justification. Have some of you heard that? If you've heard it, kind of nod your head, right? If you feel awkward because I didn't hear it, just nod your head. Yeah. And the other word is sanctification. Okay, I want to say a little bit about both of them, because the process that I'm describing, that we're seeing here from Paul, is the process of sanctification. Justification is this beautiful Christian idea. It's right at the heart of the Bible's story. It is that you and I are guilty before God because we have walked away from Him to our own detriment. It ruins us when we turn away from God. It's not that God wants to find some reason to be mean to us. No, sin is this path away from Him that hurts us. And when we walk away from Him, God doesn't give up on us. He chases after us all the way to the cross. He becomes a man and walks the lonely path that was meant for sinners on our behalf, even when we're His enemies. And He goes all the way to the cross, and He takes the legal record with its demands that were written against us, every secret sin and shame that you've ever carried, and He nails it to the cross so that it's not ours anymore. He forgives us freely, and we are justified. Amen. The moment that happens, listen, God doesn't say, okay, now you've got a ticket to heaven, and so go ahead and have fun until then. No. He says, you man or woman that I've saved, now I want you to start growing. I do. I want you to start to grow. I want you to change. I want you to go from being a coward to being courageous. I want you to go from being self-centered to other-centered. I want you to go from caring only about yourself and all of your impulses and following every physical desire that you possibly have and all of your insecurity to being a confident person who asks day by day, God, what would you have me do? And help me do it. That's what God wants. And the process that God begins to work in us so that we go from being that old man or that old woman to this new man or new woman is what historians or theologians have called sanctification. That's a fancy Latin word. Sanctus means holy. Holy means set apart. It's the process where God makes us into someone who looks strikingly different. Not so that we get praise for ourselves. Have you ever known someone who does good like that? Do you know what I mean? They're always showing off how good they are. And when you see it, you don't want to be good. You want to be bad because you're so annoyed by their self-righteousness. Right? Leonard was nothing like that. He didn't want people to know the good things that he did. But that process where God starts to change us has been called sanctification. That's what we're hearing about here, the Holy Spirit's work. And let me share these three things about it. The Holy Spirit's work involves killing in us the old man or the old woman, just putting that old you to death. And does that resonate with you, that old part of you that you just hate, that always kind of wants to come up out of the grave, and you're like, would you please stay back in there? But no, sometimes you find yourself pulling it out. This is biblical imagery. Paul talks about the old man in him that does the things that he doesn't want to do, and he says, who's going to deliver me from this body of death, this old man? Well, the answer is the Holy Spirit starts to work in us a change by killing that old man or that old woman. The next time you find yourself looking at yourself and saying, why am I doing this again? You say this, you ready? It's the old woman in me again. And you say, God, would you please kill her? Holy Spirit, put her to death. Or Holy Spirit, put him to death. I just don't want to be that guy. Would you please put him back in the grave? You can ask God to do that. That's a biblical prayer. That's the first thing that is in this process of sanctification, the death of the old. But that comes along with a much more beautiful and positive thing, and it is the birth of a new you. It's a great passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It's one of my favorites. If anyone is in Christ, behold, everything old has passed away, and all things have been made new. It's a new creation. And that also happens after this act of justifying you and setting you right and putting all of your sins on the cross there with Jesus. There is a new you that is born, and that new you, that infant, for some of you, it's just a tiny little baby. The Spirit is trying to nurture and bring that new you into being, and when you find yourself inclined toward good things, you say, God, would you bring to life this new me? Would you help it grow? And you know, it takes a long time to grow up. Do you know that? If you've been a parent, you know it takes years. And some of you are like, yeah, my kid's 21. He's like a 5-year-old. Right? Don't laugh too loud if your kids are in the room. But it takes a long time. And this is the last thing I want to say about sanctification before we go back to the text. This process of the old you being put to death and the new you coming to life, it is a continuous process that needs to begin every day again. The Holy Spirit's work in you to make you want and to give you the ability to do right is a process that starts, and then it has to start again tomorrow and the next day. And those who progress on this path most, listen now, they're not men and women who become saints who no longer need God's help. They're the ones who know more than anyone else how much help they need. And they're just ready to receive it. This is God's part in this process. Right before Paul describes God's part in verse 13, he actually tells all of those that he writes to what their part is. Look at how he puts it in verse 12. This is a very emphatic command from him to those people. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That sounds pretty austere, doesn't it? Right? It doesn't sound much like what I've just said, that God is the one who does the work. Here it sounds like everything is on you and you better be really afraid. Doesn't it sound like that? Let me say something about that phrase, fear and trembling. From Paul's pen into the eyes and ears of the person who first heard it, it does not mean be terrified and afraid of some awesome power that might destroy you. That's not what it means. It's an idiomatic expression. And you know how idiomatic expressions mean one thing at one time, and then as time rolls along, they start meaning something else. Okay? This phrase very simply means with humble reverence. That fear and trembling is a stock phrase that describes the proper attitude of any man or woman when they're standing in the presence of Almighty God. And if God were terrifying and scary and arbitrary and mean, then yeah, this might mean run away. But that's not the God that is behind this image of a person standing before God. The God who we stand before, these are the words of the Old Testament prophets, is as tender to us as a mother nursing her infant. That's the image of God. God is a father who delights in teaching his children good things. He holds them by the hands and teaches them how to walk. When they go from him, he calls them tenderly to come back. And he picks them up and holds them up to his cheek. That's the image of what God is like. Here, Paul is saying, when you stand before God, you should be filled with reverent awe, because this tender mother or father figure is the one who created the entire universe. Your very being depends on him. If it weren't for his awesome creative power, you would cease to exist in an instant. You'd evaporate. When you stand before him, stand with reverent awe. And when you're standing before him, what you are responsible for is working out your own salvation. Let's talk about that phrase for a minute. Please listen now. This does not mean earn your own salvation. It does not mean that. It does not mean achieve your own salvation before God with reverent awe. It doesn't mean work really hard so you can acquire salvation from God. That is not what it means. Paul could never write that, because everywhere else we hear Paul talking about salvation, we hear him speaking of it as a gift of grace. That's not what he means. Work out here is a word that means something like unfold or open up. In a way, if you would imagine that you received a precious gift that was wrapped. Here what Paul is saying is, unwrap and unfold this gift of salvation with reverent awe. Does that make sense? Because while God is at work in you to make you both will and to work for his good pleasure, God does not do that without you. And let that sink in for a minute. God has decided not to turn you or anyone into a robot, into some puppet that he comes and animates so it's not you and you don't do anything. That's not how God works. It's surely true that Leonard wasn't the kind of man he was because he was on autopilot and God did all that stuff. It's not how it works. What was happening in those moments that I was observing Leonard and he inspired me, and what's happening in the moments when you see a godly man or a woman walking on the path that God has for them because the Spirit has put it in them to do so, what you are seeing is a man or a woman who is unfolding the free gift of salvation, justification, who is working out that gift in the way that they choose to live day after day after day. And that's what you're invited to by the Spirit. To be a person who receives his impulses to go in the right direction, who accepts his power to do what you cannot do without his power, but to do so in such a way that you remain an active agent in this cooperation between you and the Spirit. Of course, the Holy Spirit has all priority, because without God's grace, you wouldn't be anywhere at all. You would be completely and utterly lost and bereft of any power or hope whatsoever. But the way that God gives his power to us so that we can grow is in such a way that we also have a hand in the growth that happens in our own lives. Do you hear that? Here's the best image I can give you for it. And it's an image that I've used before, and I like it. It's the image of a garden. If you think of a garden, imagine if someone said, I want to have a garden, and what they did is they took a handful of seeds, and they just went to a random place where there's dirt, and they just went, whew, and then they thought that that would lead to a garden. Wouldn't that be ridiculous? Yeah or no? Come on, help me out here. That'd be pretty dumb, right? If they didn't clear the ground, if they didn't take out the rocks, if they didn't get the soil ready, if they didn't come when it was a sunny, hot week and put some water on it, if they didn't protect it or trim it, they shouldn't expect to have anything growing at all. A garden takes work, and it takes work that's steady and regular over time. And when someone puts work into it, well, then they see some fruit growing. If they won't put any work into it at all, it simply won't grow. That's how it works, right? Now, on the other hand, now follow me here. On the other hand, if it weren't for the fact that a seed, this tiny little thing that looks kind of like a piece of dirt, has miraculous life in it, has this latent power to turn from this little thing into a plant that has fruit on it. If it weren't for that fact, it doesn't matter how much work that person did, nothing will ever grow. And wouldn't they be altogether ridiculous if they thought, look how great I am, I turned this seed into some fruit? No, no one would ever think that. I mean, think about the process whereby a plant that starts to grow actually turns sunlight into energy that it uses to grow something that you can eat and enjoy. Does that blow your mind? If it doesn't, you haven't thought about it very much, but when you think of it, you think, without that believable thing that happens there between the sun and this plant. And it draws nutrients out of the dirt, which is like gross. We want to get it off our hands, right? But from that brown dirt comes this beautiful red strawberry or raspberry, whatever you like. Red pepper, tomatillo. I'm getting hungry. Like, no one would ever think that's me, all me, right? It's the gardener and her hard work and the power of life that's latent in those things that no person could ever hope to achieve, that work together to make this fruit grow. And that is how it is with the Holy Spirit in us and the call that God gives us and is giving many of you right now, even as I speak, the call to turn around and walk in a new direction and start to grow as the people that God wants us to grow to be. It's a question, will you get to work in the garden? You should not expect to see any progress just because you want to see it. You know, I found out a couple weeks after I wondered, how does Leonard do this? I found out one of the things that answered my question. It was laundry month for me. You know what I mean by laundry month? I waited a full month because the washing machine was always being used in that house. And I got up early one morning thinking I'd beat everyone into the laundry. Now you're thinking, wait, is Leonard washing his clothes without water, or is he in the washing machine? No. I get down there in the basement in the wee hours of the morning. I'm carrying my clothing, and all of a sudden, I get that weird feeling that someone's looking at me, and I turn, and over in the corner, at like 6 in the morning, Leonard is sitting down on a little piece of carpet praying. And he did that every day. He took a cold shower, and then he went downstairs, and he talked to God. That's what he did every day. And you know what that's like? That's like watering a garden. He also would read his Bible. He just would open it up and read every day. He spent time there. I talked to him once about it because I had a hard time at that point in my life getting much out of reading the Bible. Do some of you have that experience? You know, he said, what I do, Christian, is before I read, I say to God, would you help me, Holy Spirit, understand what you want me to learn as I read now. That's what I do. Next week, that's what the subject for the sermon will be, how the Holy Spirit helps us understand the Word. But he was feeding every day on the Word. That's what Leonard was doing. That's like fertilizer for the garden. I'm sorry, that felt really weird. I just compared the Word of God to like manure. I feel really bad. That's the Holy Spirit in me. I'm feeling bad. He served people. This one might be hard to see, but he actively served other people, and believe it or not, that is also one of the tools that the Holy Spirit gives us so that we can grow. When Leonard is out helping people, when he was doing chores for people who didn't ask him to do their chores, he's actually exercising in the way that the Holy Spirit has given us the freedom to exercise so that we actually grow as followers of Jesus. And I want to tell you, when I talk about Scripture, and when I talk about prayer, and when I talk about serving, I'm not just like making this up. In the letters of the New Testament, there is very clear exhortation to be a person who serves, and there's a clear sense that when you do that, you are doing the kinds of things that the Holy Spirit has given you to do so that you become the person who works out your own salvation. He spent time resting alone in solitude. That's another gift that the Holy Spirit has given us so that we grow. Now, do you know what I mean by rest? He stopped doing stuff. And some of us never stop, ever. Some of us get up in the morning to the sound of our alarm, which happens now to be a phone called a smartphone, and then we're already looking at our email before we're out of bed. And then the last thing we do at night is look at it again. And there isn't a single second for any small, still voice from inside of us to say anything to us because we're too distracted all the time. He rested. He took a break. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you, what did Jesus say? Rest. That's another tool that God gives us to grow. And I'm going to tell you, if you don't use them, if you don't pray, if you don't read the Bible, if you don't spend time serving other people, if you don't rest, you will not grow anything in your garden any more than if you just grab a handful of seeds and throw it in the woods. I want to say this last thing that Leonard did, and this is the last gift of the Spirit for you. He celebrated. He was a happy person. He used to sing these really goofy Christian songs, and he was so happy when he sang them. And I thought, who is this guy? But he was happy. And it wasn't automatic. He chose to do that. He chose every day to find something to celebrate. A lot of times it wasn't anything for him. He would sit down, ask another person about how their day was at school. If they said anything that was good, he would praise them and be happy and just be really joyful about it. And he did it all the time. He celebrated over and over again. This also is from the Bible. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. You might think, oh yeah, that's a person whose life is super easy. Easy for them to say, no, that was written by Paul, the man who lived in prison for his faith, the man who was beat and almost killed because he followed Jesus, the man who constantly was in anxiety for all the church he founded. He was a man whose life was heavy with challenges, but he chose to rejoice. And it's just such a gift. It's such a gift that the tools that the Spirit has given us to become people who work out our own salvation are so good as things like have fun. Be happy. Rejoice. That's a gift that the Spirit gives so that you can grow. There's nothing as good as knowing Jesus' free salvation and then receiving the work of the Spirit's sanctification. To become a man or woman who says, I'm ready to let go of the old me and to let God make me into a new person. And I'm going to take responsibility for working that out day by day as I receive these beautiful gifts that the Spirit has given me to grow. Oh, that we would say that. If we would say that, oh gosh, you can't even imagine how good it would be. Let's pray. God, some of us in here hate the way that things are not as they should be in our own lives and in the lives of people that we care about. It's hard to think about how far we are from the life that you tell us that you give us sometimes. Others of us are doing well. I pray that all of us right now would be open to you in such a way that our spirits would be ready to receive the good gifts that you've given us, the gifts of moving us not only in our will and our desire, but also in our ability to achieve those good things. We want to be at work with you to see good things growing in our lives, and not just for our sake, but for the sake of the world, which needs good fruit in it, and we want to be those people who help those things grow. God, if there's a man or woman in here right now who's still hampered by some secret sin or shame, would your Spirit please turn them toward you and make them fully aware of your cleansing mercy and grace. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. It's new every morning. I pray that that would be known to each person in here. And then I also pray that you would help us see the gift of the invitation to work out our own salvation with reverent awe before you who is so gracious and kind. God, help the fruit of your Spirit grow in us now. Give us love and joy. Make us people of joy. Give us peace and patience with each other. Help us be kind, for goodness sake. Help us be gentle and generous. Make us people who are rich with self-control and faithful. We ask for this not for our own sake, but for the sake of the world, which needs to see those who are walking after you to be the city on a hill that shines a bright light so that people see you and come to you and receive your grace and mercy. God, we ask for all of this in the name of our brother and our friend and our Savior, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.